Hey, man, you guys sound like you want to get some water. Sound your bell. Go get some baptismal waters going on right there. Amen. Good morning, family. It is great to see you all. Turn your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8 this morning. If you're a guest, we've been studying out the book of Genesis, and we're going to get there, but I want to show you something first. Amen?
Amen.
Deuteronomy chapter 8. I have a question for you this morning. And the question is very simple, but I want you to really think about it before you answer. Question is, do you enjoy being tested? Do you enjoy being tested? Now, think about it. This is an important question. Do you enjoy being tested? Now, yes, it does depend, right? Because if you are prepared, oh, you're like, bring on the test. You know when you like, you study for something, you're like, oh, it's on. And then you open like the test, and you're like, oh, I've studied exactly this.
Yes.
I remember one time I was studying for an exam, and it was like, it's one of those exams where you're like, gosh, I don't think I'm going to ever be able to remember all this stuff. So I'm like, I'm just going to study this section, like this latter half, and I'm not going to go back to like the earlier stuff. And on the test, it was exactly the latter stuff. And I was like, thank you, God. And everyone was like, oh, I studied the earlier stuff too. And then they didn't study the actual, like the later stuff. And they were messed up. So, amen. If you're prepared, you feel good, right?
Yeah.
But if you're not prepared, and then you're starting to struggle, right? And so today we're going to study out a very important principle that is constantly a part of our lives if we are true disciples. And that is the testing of God. The testing of God. It is an important principle that will consistently be part of our lives as Christians. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
Now, the truth is we're tested in many areas in our life, right? We're tested at work.
Yeah.
We're tested at school. We're tested in our relationships.
Yeah.
You're even tested when you're driving. Amen.
Yeah.
Tested with your kids. Oh, Lord, give me strength. Right. Okay. And I was even thinking, as for the mission team that left Lagos to come to Johannesburg, for those who came from Chicago, like Chris and Lorado, of course, so good to have Kutai here as well, too, from London. Like, for those, that's a testing right there.
Yep.
That's a serious testing. You know, I appreciate Kutai because she had to test to be able to get the critical skills visa to be a certified accountant here. That was not easy. That was a lot of work. For the Nigerians coming here, they were tested because their visitor visa that was supposed to be 3 months ended up being 2 weeks. But it was totally God, because as they were in the actual area of the VHS, it's interesting because they saw a guy, he saw them, and they started just sharing their faith. And next thing you know, that guy is Dr. Joshua Awesome.
Wow.
And so because they were faithful through the process, they ended up following up with him because, you know, they thought they were going to get a 3-month visa, ended up being 2 weeks. And they're like, who should we talk to? Oh, remember that guy that we met in the office? Let's go follow up with him. He happens to be a visa consultant. And next thing you know, God allows him to have a 3-month visa. So it's amazing to see what God does.
Yes.
Yes.
And he will test us to reveal us.
Yeah.
Are you with me here?
Yeah.
Because the reason why this is important is because sometimes we're tempted to see testing more from a cynical viewpoint.
Yeah.
We can see testing more from a viewpoint of God being kind of like a sadistic puppeteer that just wants to mess with us, right? Rather than a merciful father. So my goal today is to encourage you to enjoy God's testing.
Okay.
And to appreciate God's testing so we can become the examples of righteousness he wants us to be. Amen? The title of the message this morning is simply Tested and Approved. Amen? Tested, because you don't want to be tested and rejected. No, you don't want that, right? So we want to be tested and approved. Now, I'm going to show you guys some slides here in just a second. But the irony of all this is that when we consider, the irony of this is that we're actually grateful for testing, but we're grateful for testing in different aspects of our lives that we rely on. For example, you're sitting right now on chairs that have been tested. If they weren't tested, you would be falling, one thing would be going out, and you'd be sitting there all comfy now, relaxed, right? These chairs were tested for you to be able to sit on. All different weights, all different sizes, it's good to go, right? Now, let me give you some other ways that life tests us. So, for example, I gave you all that time. You got, huh? Okay, good. I wanted to give you some lag time right there. Okay, so here's some examples of testing, right? Let's look at the first one. Testing of products we rely on, like cars, right? Aren't you grateful you're not that test dummy?
Oh, yeah.
Right? But why do they test cars? Because they know in case of an accident, in case of, right, they want to make sure that the airbags will deploy, everything will come on, and you will be safe. Yeah. If they didn't test the cars, ooh, it'll be very scary for you, especially driving here in Joburg, right? What are some other ways we appreciate testing in our lives? Let's take a look. Ah, food. Aren't you grateful people test food? Do you know, honestly, if you didn't test food, you end up getting typhoid. I got typhoid once. It's not pretty. It will ground you. It will take you. I don't care how strong you are. You'll be done. Honestly. Now, of course, typhoid is, let's just say, it's stuff in food that shouldn't be there.
Yeah.
Usually left over by rats and other things. Oh, not okay. Okay? Welcome to Lagos. but seriously, though, what was intense is that, yeah, imagine if your food that you ate didn't get tested.
Yeah.
The food that you give to your kids. Wow. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
Don't we appreciate testing now? Next, let's see. Oh, of course, testing in schools, right? We want to make sure our kids are actually passing properly and not just being sent along without really knowing what they're doing. Are you with me right there, guys? This is important. Of course, we appreciate testing for doctors, for engineers. Hello, right? I appreciate Jacques. He's an engineer, right? Guys, if we didn't have proper testing for our professionals, it'd be very scary, right? Imagine if they didn't test your phone and it blew up in your ear. Yikes. Next. Ah, testing with money. We want to make sure you're not getting the wrong counterfeit bills when you go to the bank, right? Wow, imagine if you found out all the money you had in the bank was actually counterfeits. Can you imagine? You know, the $100 bill, it's incredible because they have so much testing going on. This is the most famous bill in the world. So much testing, and they don't even tell you the extra stuff, the secret stuff they don't even tell you about, right? But here's what's really cool. You know, when God tests us, he tests us not to harm us, but for our good.
Yeah.
Because he doesn't want us to have a counterfeit faith.
Come on.
He doesn't want us to have a counterfeit Christianity. Do you know how they test the treasury agents to know what a counterfeit bill is? They don't give them counterfeit bills. You know what they give? They give them the real thing. And they tell them, study this so you know it inside and out. So that when they see counterfeit, they know it. They know it by the smell, by the touch, by looking at it, all this stuff. And the same way, if you know the word of God with all your heart, you won't fall into counterfeit Christianity. Are you with me right here, family? I think that was the last one. Do we have one more? Yeah? Oh, yeah, that's right. The testing with driving. Don't you appreciate people getting tested?
Yeah.
No, I think they kind of give away driving licenses to some people. I'll be honest with you. I don't know why someone wants to become a driving instructor, to be very frank.
Yeah.
He looks like he's about to have a cornea right there. She's like, whoa. But again, we appreciate testing, family, right? Now, let's jump on into the text here. I've given you enough time to get to Deuteronomy chapter 8. You should be there by now. All right, here we go. But honestly, everything, almost everything we know in life goes through some sort of quality control, right? In order to determine its value. That quality control is there to determine its value. A counterfeit bill is worth nothing. An authentic $100 bill is worth $100. God is testing you because he wants your value to be genuine. Sadly, there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians that sadly their value is not genuine because they're following a counterfeit standard.
Yes.
Are you with me right here, fam? And so when we get tested in our faith, are we going to whine and complain? Or are we truly encouraged that God wants us to prove our faith genuine? Let's take a look here in Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. The Bible reads, "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years." I'm fired up to turn 40 this Wednesday. Right? But why did he lead us there in the desert these 40 years? To humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. So why does God test us right here? Well, what do you see as some of the reasons? He tests us to humble us, right? He tests us to know what's in our hearts. Now, he's God, right? God already knows what's in our heart. The issue is he's trying to reveal to us what is in our hearts. We don't actually recognize what's going on in there, right? To see whether or not we'd keep his commands. Let's keep reading down in verse 11. It says here in verse 11, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And you'll forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. Wow. So what do we see here? Why does God test us? To humble us, for us to acknowledge what's in our hearts. Amen. But that in the end, it will go well. And isn't that what we want?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, if we didn't get proper testing, like for example, for me, training to become a doctor, a physician, if I didn't get proper testing, oh my gosh, people who I treat in the future could die. And not only that, but not only could they die, but then I go and I'm going to go to jail for malpractice. Are you with me right here?
Yeah.
So do you really understand that God is testing us so that we spiritually, so that we can get to heaven, so that in the end we'll make it.
Right.
We don't want to start strong and fizzle out and die spiritually.
Yeah, right.
Right? Don't die spiritually.
Yeah.
Don't lie and don't try. Right. All right. Exactly. And so this is huge because, you know, for me, what God is talking about here in Deuteronomy, the physical exodus that they went through for that 40 years. For me, it was 20 years. Well, maybe I say after the age of accountability, 12, 13, about 7 years after I turned 12 or 13, that I lived a life where, man, God protected me from a lot of scorpions. Are you with me right there?
Yeah.
Until I was able to come to a knowledge of the truth and become a baptized disciple. But of course, for us here, we have to remember that spiritually, if we really apply this verse, this is the spiritual journey we're in right now.
Yeah, come on.
We're not in the promised land yet. Are you with me here? This is our exodus. This is our journey. But the great thing about it is that God is with us all the way. And if we stay humble, remember that he's the one taking care of us. Amen. You're welcome. Right? Then we can make it and it will go well with us. You know, I don't know about you. I don't know. What ways has God tested you this week? Has he tested you financially? Has he tested you with pressure? With many different events, right? You know, I love the ministry because you have to learn how to be flexible.
Yeah.
You know, it's not like 8 to 5. You're like, your life is people. You have to learn how to be flexible and emotionally mature. It's not easy. But, you know, for me this week, being faithful with Bible studies that we're pouring our lives out to you. Right. And staying faithful and not taking their sin or their laziness or their deceit personally, but saying, you know what? I'm going to continue to give my heart because that's what God did for me.
Yeah.
Right. Maybe it's testing even with regards. Yes. In regards to your kids. Right. Oh, as the kids are growing up now. Oh, baby. Right. Naomi and Isaiah, 8 and 6. Naomi just got glasses.
Wow.
So now we're trying to encourage her, like, you look beautiful with these glasses. I picked them out. You picked them out. They're gorgeous. And then, but she's been struggling. She's like, I don't want to wear these glasses. Right? And but anyway, do you see how they help you? Yes. Okay. And then this morning, she comes up to me. She's like, I really like these glasses. God. I told you it looked great all along. Oh. Like, but you know, God, wait till you got kids and then you will understand the testing of the Lord, right? But why else does God test us? Take a look over in Exodus real quick. We're going to get to Genesis, I promise you. But you're seeing here, it's all Bible, amen? But you see here, why does God test us? To humble us so that we can see what is in our hearts. So that in the end, it will go well with us,
yeah,
right? Why else does God test us here? Well, in Exodus 20:20, because hindsight is 20:20, here, God reveals through Moses. He says in Exodus 20:20, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." See, you know when you're coming to be tested, what happens?
Fear.
Your fear. You're fearful.
Yeah, go on.
That's the challenge right there. God tests us so we can be more courageous.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome?
Yes. Come on.
Are you getting more courageous as a disciple, or more cowardly? Right? Are you appreciating the testing? Like, okay, let's go. Right? It says, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will keep you from sinning. Wow. You know, I appreciate martial arts. And I love training, you know. And, you know, I appreciate Talani because Talani has come to train with me at my MMA gym.
Come on, team.
And what's cool about, you know, training is that, you know, every time you get into the ring, and it's not easy to get into the ring. You have to literally, like, climb up, and you have to pull the ropes and come on in, and then you see the other guy standing at the other side. So you're like, you have to be ready, right? And now the cool thing about all this is that we're all partners. It's a gym, so we're testing each other to help each other get better. But if I don't test you, then it will not help you to sin by, for example, if you don't keep your hands up, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get hit in the face or kicked in the face. And so, right, the test is to help you so that when it's real, you don't get knocked out. Are you with me right there? And so we're not going 100%. We're going maybe 30, 40%, you know, keeping it cool, keeping it light. And so I think in a martial arts sense, in the same way, God also doesn't want us to be afraid, because every time you get into the ring, you get more confident. Every time you last through the round, you realize, oh, I'm not dead. Okay, we're good. But you realize, whoa, I can do this. Right? Even when you get hit, right? You're like, oh, I'm still alive. I got my two eyes. I'm still good. I'm still feeling great. And that's one of the biggest things we train guys with, is that, don't worry, you're going to get hit. The question is, are you going to get hurt? For us spiritually, we're going to get hit. The testing is going to come and you push. Oh, okay. But I'm still fine.
Yeah.
Actually, now I can hit back. You get what I'm saying? I think in some ways for us, sometimes we're afraid to get hit spiritually.
Yeah.
Yeah. Maybe you're even afraid to get into the ring. Maybe you're studying the Bible right now. Like, I don't know if I want to get into this spiritual battle. I don't want Satan to know that I've escaped. I want to stay right outside. I don't want to get into the battle right now. But if you are not a disciple, you're not in the battle. You're not even in the ring.
Yeah.
And Satan is there waiting for you. He's got little demons waiting for you. And the crazy thing is, the spirit of God that's in us is stronger than the spirit of God in him.
Yeah, right.
So he's just an evil spirit. But we're learning how to fake, how to dodge, how to move. And all of a sudden you realize you're getting better with time. Like, I know for me, as a martial artist, over time, I'm getting better. I would look at Talani, I'm like, you know, at first time, Talani was a little stiff, but now he's starting to, oh, I see you, bro, look at you. He's starting to move. And I was like watching my son, and he's starting to spar against the guys, and he's moving back. I'm like, okay, first he got, and then, you know, we started to spar, and amen. But, you know, it was cool, though, because, you know, it was good just to see him grow. And I feel like that's what God does with us. He spars with us so that when we are in the real fight, we'll be ready.
Come on.
Are you with me right there? I want to change your perception of testing this morning. Turn over to Genesis 22. You know, last week we looked at God's judgment for the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, as well as the people-pleasing choices of Lot, right? We talked about the choice of compromise. And sadly, by the end of chapter 19, Lot's daughters learned the heart of compromise as they succeeded in getting their father drunk and committing incest with him because they were desperate to build their own families. That's just nasty, right? Then you got chapters 21 and 20 and 21, where Abraham gives into his selfish fear once again, allowing his wife to be mistaken to be his sister just so that he wouldn't be put into danger, right? And in spite of all this, the Lord is gracious and fulfills his promise to Abraham and Sarah in chapter 22 with the birth of their son, Isaac. Welcome, Chris. Mercy. Good to see you.
Sorry, guys.
Right? And so now the challenge is, what's going to happen? God's given him Isaac. He's given him, remember, he told him he's going to be the father of many nations, right?
Yes.
Isaac's been born. Wow, this is going to be the root through which I will see God's promise. Well, let's see what happens next. Genesis 22, verse 1. Verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. Period. Isn't that interesting? Right? So what, right? He's like, I think I shall test Abraham today. Now, again, why is he testing? What were the things we learned? So that Abraham would remain humble, right? So he could see what's in his heart.
Yes.
So that in the end, all will go well with him.
Yeah.
And why else? To keep him from sinning. Okay.
Yeah.
He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Okay, let's pause here. Point number one today is very simple. The test of trust. What is the one thing that if you had to give up, if you're a disciple, you understand Luke 14, 33, right? In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple.
Come on.
Luke 14, 33.
Yes.
What is the one thing that you would say, God, take everything except this? What is your one thing? This is not rhetorical. What would you say?
Health.
Health, yes. God, I give you everything. I will sacrifice, give up jobs, everything. Just don't take my health. What else? Yeah.
Children,
right? That's a big one. Right? I give you everything, God. You can even give me cancer. Just don't help my kids to make it. What else? What is the one thing that you would be afraid or tempted not to give up? The one prize possession. Because, yes.
Marriage.
Marriage. Oof. Wow. Because you see, everyone has their one thing. Now, maybe more. But as disciples, we got to know what that thing is. Because you know what? Satan knows what it is. Oh, he knows what it is. And he's going to try to use that to tempt you, to pull you away from God. Are you with me here? The test of trust. It's interesting to me that the Bible says God was testing Abraham. Because even though Abraham had done a lot of things already and actually proved himself to be faithful. I mean, it's been 25 years, right, that he was waiting, right? And yet God was still stretching him and molding him. Do you ever feel that way? Do you feel like, God, I've done a lot for you? Like, I've proven myself. Right? You know what I'm talking about?
Yep.
And God's like, oh, that's great. You know what? I appreciate that. But I have a lot more vision for you. So I'm going to stretch you more because I believe that you can get there. Are you with me here?
Yeah. Wow.
Now, my question is for you, do you appreciate that or do you scoff at that?
Wow.
I was talking about this with, even today with the teacher service, with like Bash, for example. You know, Bash plays football. And the question is, God says, okay, you know what? I'm going to stretch you to learn to play this level. But in order to get to this level, you got to work like at least 2 or 3 times harder. Now, if you were an athlete, you would say, yeah, I want that. Why? Because you want to get to that level, right? But some people spiritually are just mediocre. They're perfectly happy not being fruitful for a long time, not really having deep Bible studies, not really having a marriage that is an example. They're just kind of happy that they're here. And as long as I'm here, I'm okay. I guess I'll make it to heaven, right? I'll just make it in. Where do you want to be this morning? Do you want to excel in everything? Or do you just want to be mediocre? And that's where we got to ask ourselves, wow, if we enjoy testing, that means we want to be great. If we don't enjoy testing, then it's because you kind of want to be where you're at. And that's just really the art about it. And so here in Genesis 22, God's like, listen, he's like, I'm going to take your one prized possession, the one thing I've been telling you about, that you're going to become, you're going to be the father of many nations through Isaac. I want to take that away real quick. And so there's trust because Abraham knew that God knew what he was doing, even though he didn't understand it.
Yeah.
Right? When I think about an example of trust, I think about Jacques and Jeanette. And, I remember to this day, 2015, calling Jacques and Jeanette, saying, hey, guys. So the plans have changed from going to Johannesburg. Now we're going to Lagos. And you know when you have that pregnant pause on the phone right there? And I'm like, oh man, I was praying before we even called them. I'm like, man, this is gonna hurt. It's gonna hurt. But you know what's really powerful about it? Is that they had a choice to trust. They could either stay in South Africa, in Johannesburg, a place that they're not even familiar with because they're from Cape Town, or they could go back to London. Now, neither one of those choices would be sin. Are you with me here?
Yes. Sir.
It would not have been sin for them to go back to London. They could have said, you know what, our faith is just not there right now. I think we need to go back and be a part of the sister church in London. Because it would be another 3 years before the mission team would be sent here. But they trusted God.
Yeah.
And they said, you know what? We're South African. After they worked through the heart, amen. But they said, okay, we're South African, and we're going to stay. And I respect that.
Amen.
That was the test of trust.
Amen.
Do we really trust? And for us, what would you have done? You get the call from the evangelist saying, brother, sister, we thank you so much for picking up everything. Leaving your family, leaving your friends, you got your citizenship, leaving London, coming to South Africa, coming back to your people. But at this time, we're not ready to send the team. What would you have done?
Yeah, good question.
Yeah.
The test of trust. Right? And I think, you know, that's the challenge. Do we really trust God with everything? Because the question for us is, how do we know we're trusting God? I'll tell you. Take a look over in Isaiah 26. How do you know that you're really trusting God? Isaiah 26. Because anyone could say, oh yeah, I trust God. I trust God. Yeah, I do. Okay. Well, now we're going to see. How do you know you're really trusting God? Because sometimes we can deceive ourselves.
Yeah.
Sometimes we can say, yes, follow God. I am a disciple. I obey. Yes. No, I don't know. You don't really trust God. You're just saying that. Right? Take a look in Isaiah 26.
Come on,
the Bible says here, verse 3.
Come on, bro.
It says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. And the church said, amen.
Amen.
Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Yeah, that's what we're talking about right there. Lead me to the Lord, right? And so how do you know that you're trusting God? Your mind is at peace. You're at peace. My mind is steadfast. You ever talk to somebody who's like anxious? Oh my gosh, what am I? They're anxious, they're worrying, their mind is not up. You know why? They don't trust. Lack of trust is sin. That's sin. Because we're not trusting in God. The problem is we get it twisted because we don't trust people. Or we don't trust, you know, but and the problem is we forget that God is sovereign.
Yeah.
Like everything that happens, he allows to happen or he makes happen.
Yeah.
And so God will do that and he'll even test you through that to really not only expose what's going on, but also expose your own heart.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And, you know, for me, I think about a time in my life where I had to trust is when I broke up with my wife. Well, broke up with my girlfriend, who now is my wife. With Patrick. I remember 2003. I asked her to be my girlfriend March 2003. And we dated for about 3 months. And then I realized there were some things I need to change, some things he needed to change. And we're like, you know what? It's not best that we date right now. And that was tough. That was probably one of the toughest decisions of my life because I was in love with her. I mean, it was... And she didn't want to break up either. But I realized, you know what? If I don't do this now, we're going to be setting a foundation that's not excellent. And so I said, you know, we're going to break up. And I remember that was a tough time. Because it was like, I was sharing about this in the teachers. I felt like we were like the Obamas before the Obamas. It was like, Everybody, when we started dating, people were like, yeah, I'm restricted dating. And then when we broke up, they were like, what? What? They broke up? People were like, man, what is wrong? What do you need to do anything? What's going on? I'm like, no, you can't do it. Please, what can I do? Please, how can we help? No, you can't do it. I made it. No, you can't do anything now. In my mind, I'm like, leave me alone. Right? And we were broke up for a year. Your eye got big. Yes, for a year, we broke up. And the church was in mourning. They look at us and they look at each other. And we were sitting at, you know, we used to sit together at different places when we were sitting with people. And now they saw us sitting apart. They're like, I mean, the church was in mourning. And we're in mourning too. I remember when I would go to the park and I still have my prayer journals from then, just writing out my prayers. And I was like, man. But I remember realizing that God is in control. And if I give up everything to be righteous, and if she comes back, it's meant to be. And I remember we both, you know, it was a lot. But over that year, we became better friends. And that was pretty awesome. And then I remember, I realized, she's the one. She's the one. And I'm like, because, you know, if I ask her again, I ain't just asking to date. I'm asking to marry her. You know, I ain't playing around. I don't mess with people's feelings up in here. So I'm like, okay, if I ask her again, it's going to be. And so I talked to his brother. He's like, bro, you got the green light. And so, yeah, I remember we went to a year later, 2004. We were actually, that was the first year we actually met with Kip and Elena. And it was powerful because that was when I took her, I asked permission. They're like, yeah, she's ready. And so, yeah, we went and I took her to the Portland Rose Garden. Oh, wow. Where, and I said, can we go off to pray? And I knew it'd be a little bit funny because it would just be us praying. So she's like, sure, okay. And so, you know, we went to pray in the Japanese Rose Garden. And I remember just saying, God, thank you so much for this time to pray. I pray that Patrick will say yes when I ask you to be my girlfriend again. And she said yes. I'm like, amen. And it was awesome. And then from there, you know, the rest is history. And we got married August 2005. Wow. So it was awesome. So that was July 2004. Then we had another year together. I asked her March 2005 to be my wife. Exactly 2 years from the first time I asked her. And then we were married August 2005. And so I had to trust God. But, you know, when you trust God, it's not easy. You go through like, you got to get your heart there. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
And I think, again, you got to be asking, why does God test us in this way? 1 Peter 1. Remember this scripture, guys.
What I do?
Remember this scripture because it will protect your heart. It will guard your heart. Because God never gives you worse. He always gives you better. Amen. And if you're willing to give up everything for God, trust me, He will make it better for you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says here in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed.
Amen.
I remember after, you know, we got back together and as we were getting ready to get married, I remember Patrick saying to me, Andrew, you know what? I trust you now more than ever before. And I was like, why? Because she realized, she's like, Andrew, I know you trust God. I know you love God more than you love me.
Wow.
And because you love God more than you love me, I trust you even more. I know you'll lead me to heaven. Because you're willing to make the tough decisions. And we both had to make this decision. I was very proud of Patrick. You know, we both had to grow. And it's powerful because for us, as we're going through that, do you realize that God is proving your faith genuine? Let's see how God. How, let's see how Abraham responded to the test. Turn back to Genesis here. The test of trust. Now let's take a look at the next test. Genesis chapter 22. It says, everyone there, Genesis 22?
Yeah.
All right. It says, 3 months later, after Abraham had prayed and fasted about this decision, he got, is that what it says?
No.
That's not what it says. It says in verse 3, early the next morning. Are you with me right there? Well, I mean, what if this had been you? Like, literally, like, okay, the one thing that, you know, you don't want to give up. You're like, well, God, let me just pray. I mean, I want to make sure this is your, you know, your real will, okay? Let me just, hello, God's talking to you.
Wow.
Right, it's like today with the Word of God. You don't need 3 months to obey the Word of God.
Right.
You just obey the Word of God,
right?
And so, really, the next test is a test of obedience. It says here in verse 3, early next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you.
Whoa.
Hey, do you see it? The trust is there. He trusted God. He trusted God's plan. You know, I think this is powerful here because like Abraham, we're all faced with difficult decisions in life. You know, either we obey God or we're sentimental to our families. Either we obey God or we give in to greed because of having a certain job that won't give us Sundays off. Either we obey God or we drag our feet. Do we really respond immediately, like the Bible says in Mark 1? And for him, Abraham, it was surrendering to God his one and only son. Here, there's a reason why he obeyed, though, because he had the trust in God, and he had the faith. Take a look over in Hebrews 11 with me. Abraham trusted the promise that God had given him would remain true. Take a look in Hebrews. You guys still with me?
Yeah.
All right, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, let's read verse 17.
Come on, bro.
It's cool to see how the Bible comes together. And for all of us, you got as I'm preaching here, you got to think, what about for me? Like, what are the areas for me where God is testing me that I have to prove my faith genuine? What are the areas of trust that I have to show my faith worthy? What are the areas where I'm not obeying?
Yeah.
Maybe for those of you studying the Bible today, maybe for those of you who are disciples, but you know, there's some sins that you're just not changing. Hebrews 11, let's see what the Bible says here in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him. See how the Bible makes that really clear?
Yeah.
By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So, guys, you got to understand here. Abraham was ready. He was ready to slay his son.
Yeah.
It wasn't like, all right, here we go, God. I thought you were going to stop me before I, before I could. No, he was ready to, boom.
Wow, that's
why? Because he believed
God
would raise him from the dead. How about you? Are you willing to obey to a point? You know what I'm talking about right there?
Yeah.
You're like, I'll obey God, but not that far. I thought you were going to save me before it happened. No. God wants to see if you're going to go through all the way. Now, by the way, I'm not saying you have to, like, kill your children to make that clear. That's not the point of this. The point of this is to show that God expects complete obedience.
That's right.
Partial obedience is disobedience. Right? If I tell Naomi and Isaiah, Naomi, come. Okay, Daddy. 2 minutes later. Isaiah, Naomi, time. Let's go. Come. Okay, Daddy. Oh, boy. Oh, they're going to get it. Right? Right? That's partial. And then they come down 2 minutes. That's not okay.
No.
Right? Stop coming and come now.
Right?
Right? That's every parent understands this. But what are the areas for you where you're kind of like partially obeying, but you're not really. And that's something that for us, we got to have deep conviction about. We don't have time to look at it today, but 1 Samuel, Saul, classic example. Partial obedience. You know what I'm talking about right there. And I think this is huge because for all of us, we got to think about what are the areas in our life right now. Maybe it's our contribution. Maybe it's in our evangelism. Maybe it's in our discipling. You know, you confess everything up to that point. But I'm not going to confess everything because if I confess everything, then they'll really know what's going on. Are you with me right here? Do you confess everything or are you deceitful? Are you with me right there, guys? God wants complete obedience. Do you even confess your attitudes? Because that's something for us, I think, as disciples, that for most people who are, you know, true disciples, true Christians, you're not going to go to the club. You're not going to go look at pornography. Amen. You're not going to do things that you know are wrong. But it's the attitudes like, you get cynical. You lack faith. You get cowardly. Right? Guys, we got to really check our hearts here. Let's get back to Genesis 22.
Come on, Andrew.
We're going to close out here pretty soon. In Genesis 22, the last point is simply the test of faith. Now, what's the difference between the test of faith and the test of trust? We're going to talk about that in a second. Take a look in Genesis 22. We're going to continue reading verse 6 to 18. It says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? You see, he wasn't stupid. He's like, aren't we supposed to have like a goat, a sheep, or something, right? Look at how Abraham replies there. He says, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, that's deep in a lot of levels. It's deep in a lot of levels for Isaac to say, Dad, what are you doing? And he let himself be bound. That's a whole nother lesson. You know, when you think about what we're called to be living sacrifices.
Submission.
That's a whole nother lesson. Moving on. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am. He's like real cool. Here I am. I'd be like, yes, 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 say something. Yep, okay, amen, thank you, thank you. Okay, I was hoping you'd come through right there, right? He's just like, here I am. He said the same way, like, in verse 1, too. Here I am. I don't know if he's how he said, here I am, but it kind of seems to me like there's no exclamation point, there's no, like, thanks for saying, you know, amen. Moving on. Verse 12, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by the horns. So he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. What do we see here? Obedience brings blessings. Obedience brings, you know, sometimes you wonder, man, does my obedience matter? Does my obedience make a difference? It does. Your obedience makes a difference even when you don't see the results. And I think that's a big thing for us, especially if you're a Christian. Sometimes you think to yourself, man, if I obey and share my faith, will it make a difference? It does.
Yeah.
Because that person now has no excuse that someone didn't invite them to church.
Yes.
That's one less person that can't say to God, I didn't know. You are always successful when you share your faith.
Yeah.
Are you with me here?
Yeah.
But Satan wants to lie to you to tell you, it's not worth it. Are you with me here, guys? And so Abraham didn't only have trust in the fact that God knew what he's doing. He immediately obeyed God because God deserves our obedience. But Abraham also had faith, and his faith led him to believe that God would have some purpose in doing all this and that it would end well. And that's the difference there. You know, God will be good on his promises as he's always been in the past. And I think for us, how many of us would have the faith to believe the goodness of God, even to the point of sacrificing everything?
Come on, Andrew.
That's really the challenge, guys. You know, I appreciate Talani and Kate and Osas because, you know, you look at this and it was their example in coming to South Africa is huge. Coming here as Nigerians, they are very happy leaving jobs, leaving families, everything in Nigeria, very comfortable. To come here and have to deal with xenophobia? Are you with me right here, guys? To come here for the sake of the gospel, having to deal with all the drama of visas and all this nonsense and saying, you know what? I'm going to trust God and have faith that there's a reason. There's a reason. It's worthwhile. I'm very proud of you guys. Very, very proud of you all. And I can't wait to see you when you get back.
Amen.
I know Ariel's going to be fired up to see you, Osas. Amen. We got to believe that God always comes through in his promises. Take a look in 2 Timothy 2. In 2 Timothy 2, you know, this is a powerful passage because it reminds us that God is faithful even when we're not. Because I'll be real with you. You know, when we were trying to work through our visas, I was talking to our brother Kip about this. I'm like, man, I got to figure out how to make this work. Because how do we help those who have these visitor visas like Nigerians to stay? And then God literally brings Dr. Awesome to us. And at first, even though we had Dr. Awesome, we're like, Dr. Awesome? A guy whose last name is Awesome? Really? Okay, can this guy really do great things? I'm just being real, guys. Right? But to have the faith to believe that God didn't just allow this to happen by coincidence.
Yeah.
Like, do you really think it's a coincidence that the same day that they're going in to get their visas, they just happen to see this guy over there sitting down? Oh, they just happen to share their faith on this guy just happens to be a visa consultant who's able to help us get into South Africa where they were going?
Wow.
God is faithful.
Yes.
2 Timothy chapter 2.
Come on,
the Bible says here in verse 11, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, it says, here is a trustworthy saying. So in case you're a person who doesn't trust easily, this is for you. If we died with him, we will also live with him.
Amen.
If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. God is faithful even when we are not.
Yeah.
You know, I still remember after we were told that Patrick was pregnant, my wife had to endure a lot of tests to make sure that the pregnancy was not endangered. And even though the tests were painful, you know, the end of them brought us joy, right? When we saw Naomi's going to be okay, right? That God's promise of the pregnancy had prevailed. And I think the testing ensured the truth and made certain of the outcome. So how do we stay strong in times of testing? Let's go over to Job here and learn. Let's go over to Job real quick, and we're going to learn. Just trying to prepare you guys. Because the testing can and will come. In Job 23, what does the Bible say here? Job 23 says here in verse 10. Everyone there, Job chapter 23, verse 10. It says, this is a man who knows testing. This is a man who had to stay faithful through it. It says, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold.
Wow.
My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his way without turning aside.
Wow.
I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread.
Wow.
You see, when we get tested, what's the temptation? To turn away from the commands. To get faithless. To say, God doesn't love me. Instead of holding on, treasuring the words of his mouth more not even our daily bread. How do you respond, family? Well, we come forth as gold.
Wow.
I pray that, like Job, we'll come through the test successful. You know, if you take a look over in Psalms 112, just come on over a little bit.
Come on.
It's cool, man.
Come on,
we got to trust that God will lead us through.
Come on, bro.
Patrick and I were fully surrendered that even when she was going through the trials and the testing of having her children, whether it was going to be a miscarriage, ectopic pregnancy, or something else, God was in control. And as a result, we had no fear of bad news. Take a look at Psalms 112. It says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright."
Yeah.
"For the gracious and compassionate and righteous man, good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor." Verse 10. "The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing." See, guys, if you trust God through the trials, you have no fear of bad news.
Yeah.
Not to say that the bad news may not come. You just will be secure. You with me right there? You know, that's the truth. It's how you handle it. That's the key. God has promised here that we will be blessed. He's promised that good will come as a result. And so today, family, you've got to ask yourself whether you've built your life on emotions or built your life on biblical principles. We can either make decisions in the heat of the moment instead of taking a few minutes and choosing to base our decisions on trust, obedience, and faith. And Jesus was the perfect example of that. Even though it meant him giving his own life for ours. We're going to hear more about that when Bash comes to share for communion. But what tests has God brought into your life where he's challenging your principles? He's challenging your trust, your obedience, and your faith. Are you giving into your emotion? Or are you holding on to the word of God? You know, we'll close here in Psalm 66. There may be people in this room today, and I believe many of us have survived the tests of false doctrine. We've survived the tests of dealing with family and compromise. We've survived the tests of jobs and even and not many other things to seek first the kingdom of God. And as a result, God has provided, and he will continue to provide. Let's read in Psalm 66 as we close out here. It says, Psalm 66, verse 8, the Bible reads, "Praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance." You see, because we trust God, that God will lead us to that place of abundance. We sacrifice for him. We believe in him, and we'll prove our faith genuine. You know, Paul speaks of his friend Apelles in Romans 16, verse 10, as a man tested and approved in Christ. I pray that our lives will be shown to be the same. Thank you, and God bless you.